That was so awesome, Kerry and Mel.
Thank you, Jesus.
Just so good to know that you've touched the heart of God. And he's touched our hearts as well. There's just such an amazing transition there and exchange. So, so good. Not really sure if Kerry's read my notes, but that happens every time. Well, she couldn't have read them because I only wrote them this morning and she hasn't had access to them. But that's pretty amazing. Just backing up a little bit, we've been talking about fruitfulness and there's been so much coming in from so many areas. Carol sent me a Jensen Franklin message and he was talking on fruitfulness, and then last Wednesday night at the Bible study, if you missed it, man, you missed an absolute corker. And I've never actually looked at or heard the message of the sower, sowing, and the path and the stony ground and the thorny ground and the good ground being brought into a heart condition that loses fruitfulness in the first three but creates fruitfulness in the last one. Just an amazing picture of how our hearts need to be prepared before God. How our hearts are, you know, and if you look in the Old Testament, there were so many things God wanted to do for his people, but he could not because of the hardness of their hearts. Isn't that amazing? We're going to be so workable in God's eyes. And that was just great. I think if this Wednesday night, if you're free, I said to Carol, I want to hear that early part again on the video. Can we do them both up, one after the other this week maybe? Because it was just so important. So tune in a little earlier, 7:45, and listen to both sessions of this guy's video teaching, just sharing simple life's principles on how our hearts are important in being fruitful in our lives. So good. Just listening to that last chorus, I'm just thinking of a scripture. You know, your goodness is running after me. And when you look at what the scriptures actually says, these blessings shall pursue you and overtake you. Not only do they get hold of you, running after you, it's like you're running away from them. But the whole scenario that God has got is I'm chasing you down. And not only am I going to chase you down, I will overtake you and I will lead and guide you. Yeah? If you ever get overtaken on the highway, the car in front's leading the way. But when God's blessings overtake us, it lifts us into his lifestyle of motion and takes us on, overtakes us. It's just amazing. And then Kerry's gone and taken all those scriptures that on out of, was it 1 John 4, that parallel everything that I felt God wanted me to share on today. And just backtracking a little bit when we're talking on fruitfulness over the last couple of weeks, you know, Paul in Hebrews, or the writer of Hebrews, if it was Paul, there's no real understanding as to who wrote it. Luke, some think it was Luke, but anyway. But in Hebrews 5:12-14, he was teaching away, and he says, you know, the time has come when you need to be teachers yourselves, but you're not there yet, and you still need to be taught. You're still behind the eight ball, and you need to be taught again the principles of the oracles of God, and you need milk and not solid food. So you need to be bottle fed rather than being able to feed yourselves. I remember years ago when I was a kid, yesterday, we had a horse and cart, A, delivered our milk, and B, the rubbish bins were collected by a guy with a horse and cart. And he had this cart that had a lift up lid and he'd pick up the bin, and the horse had a nose bag. Now, you ever seen a horse with a nose bag? And in that nose bag is its feed and chaff. And the nose bag was put on the horse so that as it journeyed around, it could self-nourish and self-feed. And as Christians, I think we need nose bags. Because this is what it's saying here. You have become such as need of milk and not solid food. You need to be bottle fed, or you need to be fed by someone else instead of being self-feeders. And I really believe we've got to come to that point in our lives where our self-feeding becomes a natural part of our everyday life with the things of God. And if we're not self-feeding in the things of God, we are self-feeding on something else. And that self-feeding on other things is usually the cravings and the desires of the flesh rather than the things of the Spirit. So we really have to be like the old horse and cart, where the horse has a nose bag, but our nose bags need to be Bible. Amen? We need to be word-focused, word-centered. Everyone who lives on milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil, or know right from wrong, or walk according to the Spirit, whichever way you want to put it, or be fruitful or be unfruitful. That all fits into that one scenario. Quite an amazing bit of scripture there. And being unskillful in the word of righteousness was like, I grew up like, you know, a Pentecostal church, and I've told the story before, but everything was basically a very traditional, what the pastor said went sort of, and you were almost treated like children. It was almost like there was a gap between, okay, I know it all, and I'm just going to help you try and understand it. And it just seemed to be this, I don't know, religiousness involved. And it wasn't until the year 1974. And I went out to Bible college and, you know, reluctantly was there for the first little bit until I really got my head into what was going on. But someone gave me a blue sheet of printed, like it was heavy paper, which I put in my Bible and I loved. And its heading was, Who I Am in Christ. I had never been taught that. I had never heard that. I had never understood that. I never understood what the scripture was talking about being made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I never understood what it was to be a new creature in Christ. Because all that we were taught was that you were born again and your spirit was alive and you were going to heaven. You're a new creature in Christ. And I'm like, doesn't really cut the mustard with me. And it wasn't quite giving me what I needed. And I knew there was an emptiness there somewhere, but I had no idea what it was. But this card or this sheet I was given went through so much of the scriptures front and back of who I was in Christ. I've still got it in my Thompson Chain Reference Bible cover, believe it or not. And that totally transformed my understanding of who I needed to be and function as a child of God. That there was a difference in knowing I was seated in heavenly places in Christ. There was a difference in knowing that I was born of the Spirit, washed in the blood. There was a difference in knowing that who I was as righteous in God's eyes. I always saw myself, and I was always preached at and taught, you know, you've been in the world this week and you've been soiled and you've been, you know, caught up in this and in that. You need to come out and rededicate your life. And it was a Sunday ritual. And that went on, you know, I didn't respond a lot because I didn't respond to a lot of stuff, you know. But there was times when I sort of thought, is that really me? Am I really that bad? You know, and it really got to me. And then I learned what Christ had made me to be. Whoa. I was unskillful in the word of righteousness. I was a babe. I had no concept or understanding of my relationship with God in right standing with Him. I had no idea that He had made me righteous, acceptable, and holy in Christ Jesus. Wow! And every time God looked at me, He saw me through the blood, pure, holy, and blameless in His sight. I had no idea, because man was always constantly giving me the negative. And I think we've got a real problem sometimes when people are not growing in Christ and developing a relationship with God the way they should. They haven't got their nose bags on. They have no idea how the word applies to them and who they've been made in Christ. And that is such an awesome, awesome, awesome life. Then I grew up a bit more recently when Curry Blake was here a couple of years ago. And it was step two. It took me a long time to get to step two. Not that it was wrong in where I was at and living by faith and that sort of thing, but He taught me why I was who I was in Christ and how it would outwork in my daily life and how I could function as a child of God in a greater dimension. Wow. Well, one of those dimensions I want to cover today. In 1 Corinthians 13, what's that commonly known as? The love chapter. Let's have a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And looking, I think, at that verse 4 and on, it tells us of the attributes of love. Now, Kerry has already given you an earful of that this morning, so I'll try not to labor this too much. But what he's saying about our walk and our life, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Wow. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And love never fails, or love never ceases. It's constant. It's consistent. And here he was talking of love in that sense. And I've relayed that love back to the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing that comes up is love. And out of love, not in addition to love, joy, peace. What did it say here? Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control or temperance is all linked up in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. The whole thing is amazing. It talks on love, and the fruit of the Spirit is an absolute outworking of love. As the fruit develops in our life, so do all of these love attributes. And they go hand in hand. Tie the two together and look at them. They are totally balancing each other, or bringing each other into this incredible walk of love. If we relate both to the fruit of the Spirit, we find fruit of the Spirit in our lives develops fruitfulness in our lives. And it's a positive expression of this love in action. So if we are patient, if we are kind, and if we're not resentful, and we're not proud, and we're not arrogant, and we're not rejoicing in wrongdoing, we're rejoicing in truth, we're bearing all things, we're putting up with everything gracefully, not again, that type of putting up with it. It's a putting up with things that is, okay, I've got big shoulders, this is awesome, let's go on, Lord, and let's put up with what people are saying about me, or put up with the pressures of life and put up with things. And it's bearing all things in love, unchanged and stable. Wow. So amazing. That is love in action, showing fruitfulness in our lives. Fruitfulness is amazing. You know, in the church we've had, and I mean I've seen every facet and aspect of this, but I was listening to a teaching by Paul Scanlon the other day, and I'd love you to all hear it. Oh, man. He said, introduces a message. He says, I'm going to preach on the love of God this morning, and tonight I will finish it. And I nearly turned it off thinking, you know, how many sermons do you hear on the love of God? But I'm driving the car and it's in the CD, so. And he had nothing to do with talking about the love of God in the aspect or the concept that I thought in the beginning. He talked about how that love outworks in our lives. And he says, I want to get a bit personal. In the church, we have two specific groups of people. We have producers and we have consumers. And every one of us fit into one of those categories. Caught my attention. I'm like, wow. And he said, now when you come into church as a young Christian, you are generally a consumer. You need feeding. You need loving. You need nurturing. And you need developing. And so you gravitate here and you gravitate there to people or to the church or whatever. And you are a consumer. And you are taking in and taking in and taking in. And that is nothing wrong with that. It's perfect. But others are then producers. But he said the problem with the producers is that in most churches they're about 5% of the congregation. They're the ones that are busy and active and doing and whatever have you. And the other 95% in some instances just take their spiritual straw and they come up to a producer and they stick it into them, they suck them dry. What a way to put it. But you get that sometimes. You get people that are like that. Thank God we're not like that here. And I'm really grateful because we are producers. We have an incredible capacity to give and to be generous and to work with each other and understand each other and draw on each other and give to each other. And I think that's so good. I love the way we have fellowship one with another. So good. But don't discount, you know, the consumers that come in, and they really can be a drain on everything we have, but that's where love bears all things, endures all things. Now, if you've been a Christian for more than 2 years and you are still a consumer, there's something wrong. And I know Christians that have been Christians all their life for yonks. And I think of some that I know, you know, and they've just been a constant. They walk in the door and they've got their straws out immediately. They're looking for, you know, self-sufficient. They want to be, you know, just want to take it in. All they just want to drain somebody. And it's sad. And they like that. Can I be blunt enough to say we've had people leave this church because we haven't let them stick their straws in too deeply? And that's sad. That's sad. But that's all they've wanted to do. And it's they just didn't want to grow up. They wanted to be in the milk bottle, you know, rather than become a producer of love, a producer of joy, a producer of peace. And they'll go away, oh, there's no love in this church. Have anyone heard that said anywhere? You know, there's no love here, there's no love, people don't love there. No, if there's no love there, why aren't you loving and making some? Be a producer. See, that's a consumer attitude rather than a producer attitude. Man, there's no love hanging around this meeting at the moment. What can I do to generate something? How can I, hey, Mel, hey, can I give you a hug? Hey, been going good? Yeah. Start to generate what God wants us to have. It's not hard. It's easy. And we can be one or the other. But let's be continually mindful of that, that there are people in this world that are currently consuming everything but the things of God. And they don't know that it's wrong for them, and they don't know it's bad, and whatever have you. And if they come into the things of God, their natural mentality is consuming, because that's what they're doing. We're in a consumer society. But we need to be producers that not just fill that consumption requirement of theirs, but teach them through our lifestyle of love that is how they can also transform and change. Being transformed, being metamorphosed. Great, great mess message there, Darren. You know, we can't stay grubs forever sucking the life out of the sap of a tree. We have to become the butterfly that gets out there and starts to pollinate and help the plants grow and help everything become, and we're a producer. Glory to God, is that good or what? I never seen it like that till Darren brought it out just now. I thought, how good does that fit? It turns the butterfly, because grubs actually, you know, they get onto leaves and you see the leaves getting these, they suck the life out of a leaf on a tree and all these, you know. And butterflies are different to that. Butterflies come along and they look for where they can be effective in helping growth. Such an amazing transition. And that's the way God wants us to be. That is just so good. I just think that is so incredible. And we can't be just, you know, as consumers, they just take. Whereas producers want to give and minister to others and see lives change for the glory of God. So that's good. Verse further down in that 1 Corinthians 13, we get to verse 13. And now abides faith, or now faith, hope, and love abide. And these three are continuous. Now faith, we have got to have faith. You can't lose your faith. You know, if you do, it's tragic. You know, but people have looked for a faith in something, even if they have no idea what they're looking for. They're trying to fill their emptiness or their void. And even people that are into mystical religions don't realize that they've got this inner emptiness they're trying to fill with something, and they'll put their faith into all sorts of things, or they'll hug trees, or, you know. Kerry has been a massage therapist and done things like that, and a friend of ours' daughter is the same. And talking to the mum recently, who's one of Lexi's girlfriends since our kids together, she said, Alana's just, you know, working so hard at the moment, but she said the people she's massaging and with the therapy are draining the life out of her, and so she has half-hour breaks between clients now and goes out and hugs trees to restore her energy. There's a girl brought up in a Christian church as well, but she's completely lost the plot, you know? And there's a loss of faith. Faith must abide. Hope has to abide. Whoa, what did we sing before? That hope, I'm looking at that thinking, Lord, you're my hope. And Kerry starts singing that. And I'm like, get out of my notes. No, I didn't. I just love that. Hope is so important. Faith is important. It's incredibly stabilizes us in both areas. When people try to push us, no, my faith is too strong. Someone will ask you a question or try to dissuade you from things we believe in. Well, you've got to be kidding. I know my God. There is no chance that would throw me or just take my faith away. My hope is in Him. Death has no grip on me. Death has no power on me. That song about the Lord Jesus and His body breathing again, and wow, what a powerful lot of words. You know, hope is so important, and we got to have hope. Without hope, what are we yet hope for? And Paul talks about hope in the Scriptures. If you don't have hope, you really have nothing. But then he says, in love, the greatest of these is love. The pinnacle, the principle, the major facet is love. Wow. And so without faith, we need faith for an essential Christian walk to be stable, and it must be based on God's word. We need hope, because without hope, we lose the ability to fight. We lose the ability to stand for things. We get discouraged. Well, that's not what love is all about. Love doesn't get discouraged. And so our hope and our faith are strong, based in love, because faith works by love. And we hope because of the love of God. It all comes into it. It's amazing. And so with love, all of the facets and aspects of faith and and hope coming to fruition in a way that we can express and have it in our lives based on God's love for us and our developing and growing in that love and becoming what love is in 1 Corinthians 13 in the earlier chapters and the fruits of the Spirit. It is just so amazing. Now, love in the Scriptures has four facets. And it's in the Greek, and the Greek's always very particular as talking as to what area it's talking about. Love is translated from the word eros. And that's the erotic, sensual love that the world knows all about. And it's not the type of love that God has for us or we should have for one another and that sort of thing. Then there's the storge love. And storge is a natural affection. And isn't it interesting that, you know, the Bible tells us in the last days men would be without natural affection. They would be truth breakers. They wouldn't keep their word. Heady, high-minded, proud, stubborn, arrogant. Without that type of love, that is the storge love that the Bible talks about. You can't have that. That storge love doesn't apply to God. It doesn't apply to your family life. You can have natural affection for other people's family, or you can introduce them, and yeah, it's great, you know. And that natural affection is important. Animals, you see, people that like animals have storge love in function, in operation. It's good, and I love seeing that. Then you have phileo love. Now, phileo love is the highest possible level of love we can have as human beings in our own natural capacity. That love we have developed for our wives, our husbands, our children, that phileo love is the love that God has given us as individuals to develop and to walk in and live in to fulfill our lives on this planet as normal, natural human beings. And that is a love that needs to be developed. It's also a choice. You know? We don't turn it on and off, I don't believe. We have to constantly train ourselves to walk in that. And people that don't end up in difficulties. You know? Just look. Every time I got two women in my life. My wife and my daughter. I love them, phileo, with a passion. But sometimes they drive me up a tree. Sometimes more often than not. But I could get cranky and I could decide, oh, I've had it with this lot, I'm out of here. And that's the world's way of doing things. But God's way of doing things is no. You know, I ever. And I do, you know, you do get cranky with each other. Well, I with her, she's not with me because I'm perfect, but I'm waiting for Kerry to arc up. Oh, no, we push each other's buttons regularly. But our phileo love will, the feelings go up and down. You know, and it's got nothing to do with feelings. I made a vow, I will love you. And I have that vow constantly in my mind. I keep seeing Lit coming down the aisle in her wedding dress. Melted. And if ever I think, oh, I don't know what God does, but he plays a video. And here I see her walking down that aisle with her dad. And it's just intense. I can't ever switch that phileo love off because I'm walking with God's help. And the reason I'm walking in with God's help in that is because there is an agape love. That agape love, when we come to God, we grow in love for God and God with us. We cannot use phileo love for God. We have to call on his love to help us love him. And he just embellishes us with his love. Then the Bible tells us the love of God, the agape of God, is shed abroad in our hearts. Shed abroad in our hearts. What areas of life do our hearts embrace or encompass? Everything we face or do. Amen? If the love of God is shed abroad, there's nothing there that it doesn't embrace or help us through. It's not just a drip down there as a bit of my love, you know. You can walk in that if you like. No, it's absolutely all-embracing, all-encompassing, all-powerful, all-conquering, all-overcoming. It's shed abroad. And if ever we sort of think, oh, I can't go on, start looking at the love of God. Start looking at what God did for us at Calvary. He began that shedding abroad, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He started to show that through Christ. When Christ came, he showed God's love to people. They weren't always receptive and responsive, and that's the way it is. But did it change him? No. Love wasn't arrogant. Love wasn't self-seeking. Love was not proud. Love that he hadn't showed was constant and consistent and went on. Because it was shed abroad in him through the Holy Ghost. Shed abroad in us through the Holy Ghost. That love, if that love is in our lives as God intended, the others fall into their proper perspective and place. They are then under control. Our phileo love is where it should be, in full ebb and tide and flowing. Yes, the feelings come and go, but boy, the love is still there. And the natural affection is still there. And then we correctly use the eros love, not like the world does, but then as God made man and woman to be involved and one with one another. It all becomes perspectively aligned with the love of God being shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Wow. We can never say, oh, there's no love. No, there's no excuse for no love. No excuse at all if we've come to Christ and we know him. If the greatest of these is love, it's a love that is productive. It's a love that is all-embracing. It's a love that creates fruitfulness in our lives. It makes us a producer instead of a consumer. And as people that come to Christ and come to God, yes, I know they get this incredible new introduction to the life of God, and they grow in the things of God. But as God's love becomes an important part and an all-embracing part of our lives, it turns us away from being consumers to producers. Now, there's times we still consume. Yes, we've got to get our nose bags on. Yes, we've got to get into the Word. Yes, we've got to know what God is saying, but it is all for the growth of our spiritual and relationship with God, so that that love is forever at its greatest ebb. Wow, I love that. It's just so amazing. And of course, the thing that Jesus said, the new commandment, I give to you that you love one another in the same way as I have loved you. And by this, all men will know you're my disciples. Wow, it paints a picture for the world. It paints a picture for the world. And there's no excuse, because they can't turn around and say, you know, and it's sad. Someone the other day said to us, oh, only bad people go to church because they need to get themselves sorted out. I wanted to be a bad people for about 2 seconds. You've got to be kidding, you know. But Lek was a little more gracious than me. Said no, she said, if bad people go to church because other bad people need community and they need to be united together with the love of God. Whoa, what did I think of that? I was just a little bit of a flare up, you know what I mean? I want to sin first and get forgiveness afterwards sometimes, you know. It's just a crazy way, but yeah, the self-control has to come into place. The fruit of the Spirit has to be enacted. And it's so good, though, when we can do that with the power of God in our lives. And I believe if fruitfulness, and this is probably an introduction to a lot more, but fruitfulness in our lives is paramount at this time, in this age, in this era. There are so many people out there that are hurting more than ever before. There are so many people that have lost hope than ever before. There are so many people struggling than ever before. And we have the answer. We have the life. And that all-embracing love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost must have metamorphosed our lives to becoming from sucking grubs to producing butterflies, to be able to embrace and give and become life producers or seed sowers or pollen, you know, enhancers in the lives of the people's lives, because that's what they do. And I think with that, I'm going to wind up, because it's so much more. This fruitfulness thing that God really challenged me on has just, I cannot believe everywhere I look now and every Christian TV thing I turn on and everything I'm listening to, now God is barraging this fruitfulness around the world. It's around the world. Doesn't matter if I'm listening to a preacher in England or America or some other European nation. I was listening to, what's it called, Angel TV the other day, which is usually broadcast in either Hebrew or Arabic or other languages. And they had it with an English guy or guy speaking in English. And I'm like, God, you're talking to everybody. You are bringing out this necessity for walking in a life of fruitfulness around the globe. And I said when I started this, I don't want another year of fruitlessness like the last two, where we've been bound and where we've been kiboshed and held back, and no way, let me loose. And God's given us that capacity, amen. And so he's turned the tables. And I believe we are in for some of the most exciting times that we have ever had, because the world's beginning to wake up that there is hope, that there is truth, that there is reality. And it's not just out there in the natural plane, it's in the spiritual realm, which is far more important. Where are they going to get it from? The butterflies of God's word, amen? Those that have merged out and become strengthened by him, showing their true colors for the kingdom of God. Notice when a bug come out of the thing, it was ugly. But boy, when it was shed abroad by the love of God and the Holy Ghost, didn't that look great? The colors, the brightness, the attraction, the magnitude of that thing. Wow, and a picture in that for us to be fruitful for the kingdom is just awesome. Mel? You coming up, or are you going to just... All right. Yell out. Give us your best school teacher voice.
Oh, no, I don't do that. It's just in 1 Thessalonians chapter... Sorry, I'm sure. Verse 2, it says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Let themselves declare concerning us what manner of men you have to you, and how you turned to God from idols and served the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, to be raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come."
Oh.
Thessalonians chapter 1.
Isn't that just such a powerful scripture? Such a powerful presentation that Paul commending the church of it being exactly what we've been sharing on, and how they got out there and just, you know, did it. You might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified.